Good morning. Well, I do want to bring my greeting, the greeting of the church in Damascus, the church in Syria, to you. I just got here not long ago, back from the Middle East, and I was in Iraq as well. Before Iraq, I was in Lebanon, and working with the church leaders and focusing on training and equipping pastors and leaders, which I'll get a chance to tell you a bit about what we do as well in ministry. Just to give you a bit of background about myself, I grew up in Damascus. My father planted a church in Damascus where today, you know, it was from a Bible study where today thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ. But there's a lot more. A lot more is going on. A lot more taking place in Syria. You know, if you talk about Syria, a child will know about Syria today. Sadly, in the midst of horrific things. Before the war, you mentioned Syria, people had no idea where is Syria. I mean, you could say it's in Africa and people will believe it. That's a reality. But today, I want in schools, middle schools, kids will know about Syria because of the horrific things that's taken place. The things that I really cannot describe, because the image of Syria today, the image of darkness, I don't have a clicker. And I do somehow have a PowerPoint. Okay, great. Thank you. Wonderful. Okay. All right. That's wonderful. So this is a map drawn of Syria, and drawing by Red, one of the artists. It's kind of symbolized how much blood been over. I mean, the horrific things, over 400,000 deaths in a nation of 24 million. The amount of displaced people and refugees in Syria has exceeded, it's since the largest since World War II. But in one country, one area. It's destruction. Cities completely been wiped out in Syria. But before that, we had safety, we had security. Syria was, if you did not know that, here's some facts for you. It was, in 2009, was the top 10 safest country in the world. So our children grew up going to school, having a normal life. It was talking about one of the economy magazines in the Middle East was talking about Damascus is going to be the second Dubai. So we're living in Damascus and looking for this future of growth, economy, and this head of six. I mean, people were moving from the West into Syria those days in 2009, leaving everything and relocating back to Damascus and other cities in Syria. But all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, we lost that security. And all we saw, all of a sudden, from the fourth safest place to be, to one of the worst places to be in the world today, and we become seeing destruction, agony, suffering, and tears is not enough, because faces been dried up from our tears. Destruction. The evilness. You hear about ISIS, radicalism. You hear about what Satan is doing over there in those nations. You hear about Islamatized, and you hear about all these horrific things. But the stories, if I tell you, your brain, your mind would cannot be able to take and digest those evilness that taken place. We believe history has not recorded this type of evilness where you see putting children in an oven. A father will have to kneel as the radicals walk into their house. So 14 years old, beautiful young daughter. And they begin to beg, take everything, just leave my daughter because she was beautiful. They put their eyes on her. They said, the prince wants your daughter. He begged, he said, anything, just leave me, she's my only daughter. They put the guns on his head. Made him kneel. He said, let me do one thing. Your prince is a handsome man. He's the head of the radical group. Let me at least let her leave the house as a bride. He goes in. He said, okay. He goes in. They let him take his daughter to prepare her. Half an hour later, he walked out shouting and screaming as he slaughtered his own daughter from being saved, from being tortured by those radical people. Hardship. That's reality. That's reality for us. But we're not here to talk about the evilness. We're not here. We're here to tell you about something beyond what CNN and Fox News, your own media, have seen and reporting to you. What God is doing today in that part of the world is beyond understanding as well. Because you see evilness rise. On the other hand, you see as well the grace of God rise with it. And today in Syria, we're experiencing, I mean, we used to be a church of about 200 people. That's the max number of church in a church. I mean, that's a large church in the Middle East in a Muslim nation, if you have a 200 member. And we worship, and as we worship, but all of a sudden, I'm just going to give you the image of what's taking place. All of a sudden, because of the war, over half of this population of our church of 200 have evacuated. And a lot of the leadership have left for security, for to take out their children, for the safety of their children. But in the midst of this, here we have, let's say, half of this room left out of the whole congregation. But this half have to deal with thousands, thousands walking in and coming to know Jesus Christ. Today, our church services jumped from about a few services a week to over 14 services a week. And the church are packed. I want to show you, this is just the courtyard. And there's the church inside. And there's two courtyards. People sitting on the stairs. People outside the door cannot get in. And this is, there are different rooms. People watching from the TV. This is just one, all of this, this is one services. Revival taking place in our nation. There are today what we believe and we hear about big numbers. What we've seen are tens of thousands in Syria are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. From Islam to Christianity. That's the power of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the power of God. As Islam and the foundation of Islam collapsing today in the Middle East. We did statistics. As Ananias House and our partner churches, we work in five Middle East nations, and also we work in Sudan as well. But we did statistics among the Muslim community from the churches, and we found, and listen carefully, open your ears to what's reality of taking place. The statistic it says today in the Middle East, 60%, and listen again, 60% of those educated Muslim in the Middle East, the educated. After what you know, the Arab Spring, right? You know about the Arab Spring. We call it the Radical Spring. We don't call it the Arab Spring. But just kind of that's a side information. Because that's where Islam and radicalism came to up. But after what you know of the Arab Spring, 60% of the educated Muslim today in the Middle East, in Syria and Egypt, specifically those two nations, reject Islam as their religion after what you know of the Arab Spring. Praise God, because the message has gone through forward by the Arab Spring. Those people begin to see the Shiite, those are two of the major sects in Islam. They begin to fight each other, kill one another, destroy. And the people begin to suffer. And they begin to say, okay, there is no truth in this. There is no truth in Islam. There must be truth. Majority of those people did not mean they're coming to Christianity, the 60%. That's among the educated Muslim. Majority of those people have been turning to atheism, agnosticism, because they have not heard truth yet. They think of Christianity, and which is in a very, very sad way, they think of Christianity, they think of Christian like America is a Christian nation, the West is a Christian. And you know that's a very horrible image, because that's Hollywood. And corruption and pornography and power, the demonic power of this world. But it's sad because a lot of Christians in the West as well claim America to be a Christian nation. So this Muslim all of a sudden sitting and they hear the Christian saying America is a Christian nation, and then they see Hollywood and they make this image of Christianity, which is a very horrible image of Christianity, which is not true. So they begin to turn and seek truth. And they turn into agnosticism. But those are the seekers. And those people have not heard the direct message of the gospel. But they are the tens of thousands who are hearing the direct message of the gospel. And they're coming to know Christ. In the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this evilness, God is working in the Middle East. Did you know Syria was a Christian nation before? And we believe Syria will come back to God. And there's a time. It's the harvest time today in Syria. The fields are huge, but the workers are few. You know how hard when you have to deal, when you're about less than 100 people, you have to deal with a couple thousand walking into to disciple them? I don't know if you have, especially not there, they have no background of Christianity. All they knew is Islam. That's all they knew. And all of a sudden, they're coming to the Lord. Tears, tears. People say, we don't want the relief. We don't want, because we help, we do a lot of humanitarian relief work. And we tell people, we want to help you, we want to feed you, but we care for your eternal life. And we share Christ. And people begin to come and say, we don't want the relief work. Can we just come and worship with you? We say, of course you can. You know, can you come and join anytime? And they just come because they've been here. The God of love who came and He sacrificed His only begotten Son. And that's the power of this story. I've been hearing about what God's doing through the Word of God. I had no idea today there's still, the Bible is not translated into different languages. There is power in the Word of God. There is power. That's why it's important to translate that Word of God in every language. And that gives us a joy as we work together to invest in His kingdom, into the Word of God, to go forward. For every nation and every tribe will bow down and declare, Jesus Christ is Lord. And that day is about to come. We believe, we in Syria, I don't know about here in America, but we believe we're living the end days. And the time is limited for us. It's incredible. One of the story before, I want to go into the Word of God. And there's so much to tell you. So much to tell you. I want to talk about how we started to reach out to the Muslim people. But before, I want to jump into a story talking about Bible. Because this is unique in our life, in the history of Syria and the Middle East. I remember when I was a kid, I was a child. I remember, you know, how many Bibles do you have in your house? By the way, do you have like 2 copies? 4 copies? 1 copies? Some of them have none. I see nobody raising their hand. So you guys need to work here. Praise God. I grew up, I have a lot in my house as well. But I grew up in Syria as a child. I remember I have my Bible. And I had my Bible as a kid. I guarded it. I used to lock it so my brother and sister would not borrow it from me. Because if you lose your Bible, let's say it takes a long time before you get a second Bible. I remember we used to bring them in boxes and smuggle them and get them into Syria and hide them between bag and luggages and get them to Syria. Those days, back in the days. Then you remember Saddam Hussein era when he was in power. By one time, we walked and we went to a prayer meeting at the church. When we have the prayer meeting and where we gather and we begin to pray. And I remember when my father stood in that prayer meeting, and he said, let's pray that God will give us 5,000 New Testament. And that was kind of a excitement, you know, just to pray for it. Because, you know, you don't even have the price of 1 New Testament. Where do you get 5,000 New Testament in Syria? And everybody said, amen. We begin to pray for 5,000 New Testament. We have one elder in the church. He's sitting in the back. He's a prayer warrior. He loves to pray. He has this excitement in his life. And I'm sure you all have one of those people in your churches. And he's sitting in the back and he said, right in the middle of the prayer, he said, our God is a wealthy God. He owned the universe. We're praying for 5,000. Why don't we pray for 10,000 New Testament? And everybody said, amen. We did laugh. We did pray. And we're going to pray for 10,000 New Testament. The next day, my dad wake up early in the morning. He spent a few hours with the Lord. Then he went to his office at 8 o'clock. As soon as he opened his office, he walked in. He received a phone call from his neighbor country, from his friend. And his friend said, Pastor Abraham, we have a shipment of 17,000 New Testament and 1,000 Bible. Was going to Iraq, but Saddam Hussein rejected it. Would you like to have it? And my dad shouted hallelujah on the phone, because that's the first prayer has been answered. I mean, of course, the phone was tapped. Our life was tapped by the secret police. We couldn't do anything. But less than 12 hours, God gave the desire of the heart, because that's His word. And our desire was in line with His word. And no matter what takes place, God doesn't need your resource, God doesn't need my resource. As long as our hearts align with His heart, God will answer our desire, our prayers for the kingdom of God. We had to climb the second mountain where how do you get them into Syria? I mean, it's not like a box where you can smuggle it. It's a load of trucks, a semi-truck. That was the second mountain we climbed where we got them into Syria. We got permission from the Syrian government to get them in. And the first shipment of Bibles entering Syria, I remember as a child, I mean, we never received any type of shipment. I mean, we used to hide in the church, and all of a sudden, this big semi-truck were unloading Bibles. But from that point on, up to today, over 600,000 New Testament been distributed in Syria and tens of thousands of Bible. But look, the heart today of the church, after that we begin to pray, that's how the prayer movement began into Syria. That every individual in Syria, out of the 24 million, will hear the gospel and will receive a copy of the New Testament, of the Word of God. And every family will have a copy of the Bibles. Of course, you know, Syria, the majority, over 90% are Muslim. But that was the cry begin to happen. The Word of God began to move forward into our nation. We look at today, and we look at events in today. It is impossible to reach the 24 million with the gospel. But we pray for it. We pray that every individual will hear the gospel. But God knew we couldn't do it on our own in Syria. So He used this war today to take the Syrian people outside Syria and to use the body of Christ outside Syria to begin to reach out. Do you see what's happening? God is bringing and answering the desires and the prayers of the local church in Syria, that the 24 million were here, the gospel, and will receive a copy of the New Testament. I hear you are already part of that vision. And you receive the calling on this end. And you're going to Greece. And you're reaching out to those Syrians as they cross. But not even that. I even hear they're coming right here to your own state. And if you want to be active into that calling, the Lord's bringing them to you. So assist us. Assist us in reaching out to the goal and our vision of the local church in Syria. We are honored. We are honored for what God is doing in our life. In the beginning of this word, we begin to see this event taking place in our life. And I was talking about to you about security, right? Security, a life founded, even the church, based on security, right? Because that's, if we take security, it's a chaos. So in Syria, we had security and everything, and we as a Christian, we were, you know, I don't know if you knew, like Syria was the first place where we called the name of Christian, in Antioch, Syria, right? It's the place where the oldest city in the world still inhabited. It's the church in Syria is the first church experienced terrorism. Do you know that? Did you know that? Did you know the first terrorist in the Bible? Saul, exactly. Saul who turned into, he was on his way to look for those followers of Jesus. As he was on his way to Damascus, and as he to look and to persecute the church, the Christian, the believers. What did the Christian do in Damascus? They went to hiding. But you remember there is a story about this man called Ananias. There's about two verses about him. And he is a faithful servant of the Lord. And when Saul saw the vision, and he was blindsided, there was skulls in his eyes. And he was waiting somewhere in Judah's house for 3 days, been waiting for somebody to come and to pray for him. But this man, Ananias, the Lord said to him, I want you to go and lay your hand on Saul. And I say, of course, Lord, I'll go right away. He's coming to kill us. I'll be right there. No, I said, Lord, he's coming to persecute us. But the Lord said, he will suffer for my name. And listen to what Ananias said. Out of obedience, he went and he faced these radicals. and the scales as he prayed fell out of his eyes. God doesn't need just do visions God doesn't use just visions and dreams. God want to use us. God want to use his body to interact with his people. We believe we're like in the church in Syria, and just like Ananias, staying in Syria, who have not fled, being obedient to the Lord, like Ananias, and reaching out to those radical and Muslim. Did you know there are from over 18 nations coming, radical Muslim coming to Syria to fight for Islam and with radicalism? Some of them have American passport. And they go, they're going to fight against Assad and the regime. No, but they go and they destroy hundreds of churches being destroyed. Slaughtering of thousands of Christians being killed today in Syria. That's something you don't hear as well on the news. Of believers who are being killed for their faith. But in the midst of this, the church staying out of obedience and going and laying hand, and the skulls are falling out of the eyes of the people. And that's the power of the story of the gospel. That's why Ananias' house. That's why we are called Ananias' house. We didn't start as an organization. It was started by the mission and the vision in Syria. Right out of the old street. Our church basically located in the old city. 2 minute walking distance from Ananias' house. Where he was, his house. And 2 minute walking distance from the straight street. In Damascus. In the midst of everything. In the midst of all of that. We see the move and the power of the work. Before we left Syria, we can move back and forward and exit Syria to come back into Syria. We had to get special permission from the Syrian government for me to exit Syria and for my wife. So we had to travel to an area, it's in south of Syria called Daraa, Sweida area. And that area basically all Al-Qaeda exists, heavy presence. It's called Jabhat al-Nusra and other radical groups. I did not want to go. I told Dad early in the morning, woke up at 7 o'clock in the morning, said, "Let's go. There are so many checkpoints, you have no idea who you're going to encounter on the way. And they find out we're Christian, we're doomed." We get up, we get in the car, Dad and Mom sit in the front seats, me and my wife sit in the back seat, and we begin to drive. As we drive, I'm panicking, because you could face death right there. With the first group. So many checkpoints you have to go through. Over 12 checkpoints. And some of them are radical. Some of them Syrian government. Some of them are Free Syrian Army. And we have no idea what we're going to face. We're going to get to the first checkpoint. As we're going to get to the first checkpoint. You know, they have these things, obstacles. So you can drive slow. And these tanks and army soldiers begin to point their weapons to slow down. And my dad began to slow down. And as soon as he opened the window. And he began to reach to my mom, toward my mom. He had a bag right next to him. And I saw what he has next to this bag. He has a New Testament. And he opened the window. And he said to this soldier. They asked for our IDs. We handed our ID. And he looked at him. He said, "I want to share with you the best gift the world ever known." My heart stopped that moment. I said, "Oh no, he's not doing that right now." He grabbed the Bible and he looked at this shoulder. The shoulder has this kind of, "What is this best gift the world ever known?" That look on his face. And he began to share the gospel story. The soldier is grabbing the Bible. My dad's grabbing my Bible. My dad would not let go of the Bible until the soldier make a promise he will read the Bible. And I'm thinking in the back, just let go. He's taking it. Let it go. Let's go on. Move on. Checkpoint after checkpoint. Checkpoint after checkpoint. The best gift the world ever knows is Jesus Christ. By the time I got there, I lost control of my... It was very nerve-wracking for me. But I looked at my father and his commitment. And I tried to argue with him not to do that. On the next checkpoint, try to be wise. But the gospel does not need a... earthly wisdom, right? We get to the building. The government secure building, soldier all around it. We go through. He grabbed these bags with him. Turn out he has a load of Bibles in his trunk. And we go into stand in line. I stand behind Dad because I knew what he was about to do. He was dressed like a pastor with a column, and he stood in line, and as soon as he turned to come forward, he stepped through the glass window and I stepped away from him because it's an important document for us. I'm thinking we need to exit Syria. He's thinking of the gospel message. The first thing he said to that Druze, it's a glass window, crowded building. It's a Druze background woman. The first thing he said, I want to share with you the best gift the world ever known. And he began to share the gospel. I looked on the side and I began to see as he was expressing the love of God. There was tears in the middle of building, a government official building, tears coming out of her face. And he began to go to windows, office to office. We're drinking tea, we're drinking coffee, as he was sharing the best gift the world ever known. I'll tell you the story, why I'm telling you the story, not to say, I'm just telling you the story because there are thirsts out there for the Word of God. And people are waiting desperate to hear the best gift the world ever known. Not just in Syria, my friend, not just in the Middle East, right here in Pennsylvania. And I want to challenge you, what are you doing with the best gift the world ever knew today? What are you doing with it? People are putting their life on the line to share the gospel story. So what are you doing with it? I work with training pastors and leaders. In Syria, we have churches are just popping up in the midst of after the Arab Spring. Have you heard of the Kurdish group? Have you heard? You have. Good. The Kurdish group is just a people group and work that are all over the Middle East. They're in Syria, they're in Turkey, they're in Iraq, they're in Iran. In Syria, there are about 4 million. After the Arab Spring, we're seeing churches popping up like popcorn among those people. We're working about 36 leaders, church leaders. The reason those people we're working with, they become church pastors and leaders. Why? Because out of evangelism, they should go out, evangelize, and I share the gospel. They begin to look in that group, well, who's going to lead? So they don't look at the most educated one. They look at the oldest person in that group who's been a Christian to lead that group. So some of them can read and write. Some of them are illiterate, cannot read and write. So what we're doing, we take those group and we take them outside Syria. We smuggle them into that neighbor country, Turkey, and we start training them there for a week and we smuggle them back into Syria. We don't deal directly with the smuggler. They will hire the smuggler. We finance that, but so for legal issues, so we don't get in trouble. We do it that way. I want to share with you a story. Last training, as we were working and waiting for them to be coming out, one of the groups that were coming out of this area is called Afrin. And those three pastors, it takes all day to be smuggled. And they travel at the light of the stars at night. And they take them all night. And it's very difficult. We were waiting for them. Those three pastors, a lot of them did make it. But those three pastors, they tried a couple of days earlier. And their first attempt, they tried to come out. They were not successful. They went back to their home, to their family, to their wife and children, and their church. But they didn't give up the first time. They said they came up, the second attempt, they came across crossing the border. They tried, they were not successful the second time. They went back to their family. The third day, they made their third attempt. And all of this so they can study the Word of God and to be trained. The third attempt, they were successful. They have to cross a ditch 6 meters by 3 meters. And they cross the ditch. They begin to walk. It's at night. And this leader, all of a sudden, he said, we saw barrels standing in the middle of nowhere. There was no army patrol, but these barrels. So they got close to them. As they got close to them, all of a sudden, they begin to see this weapon popping up those barrels. It was trapped by the army. He said they took us. They made us kneel on our knees. And they begin to beat us, kicking us, and hitting us with their weapon. As they were beating by those soldiers, this leader, he said, all he could think in his mind, perhaps, after we get the beat up, they will let us cross the country, into the country. They finished beating them up, and he looked at the soldiers, he said, we got the beat up. Can we now go through? They got more beat up. But praise God, they didn't kill them, because many people died as they tried to attempt. They sent them back to Syria. Broken, wounded, in pain. But they didn't give up. The next day, they picked themselves up, and they did their fourth attempt. I don't know. This is not me. They were not successful. But they didn't give up. They did their fifth attempt. And I'm going slow because this is what does it take for them to know the Word of God. They picked a different location finally. And they crossed between two stands of army stands. He said as they begin to run, they cross the ditch, they begin to run. Mud up to their knees. They lost their shoes. They lost their luggage. And they begin to run. And the army saw them begin to fire right on top of their head. Aiming on top of their head, not aiming at them. They made a cross and they came and they met with us. We begin to do the training. There are about 36 of those pastors and leaders. We started the training. As we started the training, we had to be careful. Also in Turkey, there's a big security concern. So we had to move a couple of times in different locations we made. Thinking coming from a Western perspective, you know, you do training for 6 hours a day, you think that's plenty of teaching and studying the Word of God. And after the 6 hour, we finished, these guys came to me and they began to say, Brother John, we had to go through this and this and this just to hear, to be here and study the Word. What do we do with the rest of the day? And you're coming from Western statistic, you know, you hear about, you know, if you're preaching a sermon, about don't go over 20 minutes, right? Because over 20 minutes, the brain will shut down. And you think like 6 hours, it's plenty. We said, okay. The next day we added 8 hours. And the day after, it was not enough. We added 10 hours. And we begin to meet for 10 hours. We were exhausted, but we were still, there was thirst. We had to break them. And let them go to bed and force them to get out and stop asking questions because they will be there all day. But when they finished, they didn't finish. They went out into worship. They break out into worship. It was so unique because they just, in the Syrian, they have their own dialect. They just begin to write their songs. And they just begin to form their own music and they begin to worship. So they will sit there and worship for hours after 10 hours of studies. It was such a beautiful image to watch the church growing among the Kurds in Syria. And I love to read with you that verse that describes our people in Syria. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you feel free to read it with me and we can read it together. Chapter 4 verse 7. But we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in you. Persecuted, but not forsaken. struck down, but not destroyed. I heard we were gathering one of different churches, China, the Middle East, and Syria. And the representative of China, he said, stood up. They were going through a lot of suffering a couple of years ago. And he said, we need to eradicate suffering and persecution. We need to work on eradicating persecution. And my heart wept and began, because we have been going through a lot. And I saw what God has done. And I said to my brother, if you eradicate persecution, we eradicate the church today. That's who we are. Our life, to face today, this darkness, we're talking about Ephesians 6, we deal with the flesh, not dealing with flesh and blood, we deal with the spiritual realm of this world. A battle is a tough battle. And we need to face it. And we know as we face it, Satan is going to attack. But in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, the church will strive and will go on forward. And that's why we're seeing today the tens of thousands coming to know Jesus Christ. We will be gathering like you are here. But they will be targeting us, the radical. They will be shooting missiles. Suicide bombers will walk in. We can't secure the buildings. We don't have the system. They will be all fully covered, you know. We can't search them. We have our men, our women and our children in there as well. But we trust in the Lord. One time as we worship in the middle of the service, this man looked like a radical and terrorist. He began to walk in. He didn't sit outside in the courtyard. He walked right in. And he sat right up front. So everybody was looking at him as he walking in. And he has his bag with him. And he dressed and looked like radical terrorist. And why would he walk all the way in? And everybody's looking at him, panicking. But in the middle of the service, as the pastor was preaching, as my father was preaching, and sharing the gospel with those people, and right in the middle of the service, this man began to shout, Allahu Akbar! And you know what that means? Suicide bomber shout Allahu Akbar before they set themselves off. We panicked. People begin to walk out. But the Lord gave my dad wisdom and calmness as he began to continue with the message. The second time, the third time, this man shouted, Allahu Akbar! And everybody's panicking. But when the service was over, this man is one of the few who came forward and accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. What happened is, he didn't know how to say hallelujah. He didn't know how to say amen, praise God, in our languages. All he knew, Allahu Akbar. So as he was interacting with the message of the gospel, he was shouting, Allahu Akbar. And that's why he's one of the few, because everybody was looking at him and when he's going to set himself off. But he was looking and hearing the message of the gospel. And he came forward. As many. Three women, fully covered. They came, they heard the church are helping with the relief work. They seek to provide for their family. And they came, they sat in the back. And they began to laugh in the beginning. Look at this building, you know, making fun of the way it looks. The Christian does things. And as the church, as the worship began, all of a sudden, from being sarcastic toward Christianity and the look of the church, the first worship service, one of them began to weep. Me and my father were sitting right behind them. And she started weeping. And she's trying to hide from other two friends. The second song, the third songs, and the message came. Toward the end, there are three of them were weeping, weeping, as they heard about the Savior. They came and said, we don't want food. We came to receive. We don't want. Can we just come and listen to the beauty of that message Jesus shared? And said, of course you can come. And they came to know Christ. One of them, we don't know if she has shared it with her family or what happened to her. She just vanished. She was coming to the church. Either she was kidnapped, she was targeted. She just vanished. We don't know if it's because she came to Christ or what the reason. But there are also the hundreds other who also just vanished. The attempt of kidnapping is taking place among the Christian men, women and children. So pray for the protection of our people. We're even seeing radicals. We're seeing Imam, one of our group in Damascus. We have two people. One of them, he was one of the Alawite general in the army, came to Christ. We're training him. And he became one of the key trainers with us, which trains second and third generation. And there's another man, one of the we're training as well. He's a former he's a Shiite imam who came to Christ. I want to tell you his story. He's a Shiite imam who's a leader of a mosque. He said he saw, as he was in his mosque, he said the bunch of their neighbor town, they were Sunni, and his town were Shiite. He said the neighbor town, the Sunni, came and kidnapped a bunch of young men from his mosque. And they took them, and they took them to the square of that town. And he said, at night, we begin to hear this shout of celebration and people shooting their weapon, and there is celebration. But the celebration, they were shouting, Allahu Akbar, and they're slaughtering those young men alive. He said, in retaliation, anger, his men from his mosque went and kidnapped a bunch of young men from that town, the Sunni town, and brought them in. He said, the same thing. They begin to shout and celebrate in the name of God as they slaughtering them alive. In the middle of that square. He said, in my heart, I begin to ask, who is this God that we are worshipping? He heard about the church. Heard about Muslim converting. So he's walking and he's passing. And he heard the worship. He walked in. He sat in the last chairs. He said, I was hearing that God is love. Who came and sacrificed His only begotten Son. He said, in my heart, as I was hearing that message, I shouted, I found you, God. And he came to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. He became one of the leaders of that movement. And we began to training him. He was persecuted severely, taken, beaten, arrested. So every time he get investigated, he shared the story I shared with you. He shared it with the secret police. And they have nothing to say. What can you say to that? Were you slaughtering each other in the name of your God? So they let him go. And he goes on forward. But you know, we have a problem because a lot of Muslims, when they come to faith, it's not easy. There's a lot of baggages of Islam comes with it. So we need to pray. You know, some of them comes with two wives, three wives. We need to pray that God will give the wisdom to the church how to filter that out of it. And how that growing massive church in the Middle East today will have deep roots of understanding the Word of God and the Bible. Again, remember, we're the hundreds and we're dealing with the thousands. It's an issue. I know we love numbers, but it's not about numbers. We have an issue. How do we disciple the multitude? Prayer number one. Pray that those people will be discipled. We're working heavy, trying to do our best to try to disciple in Syria, and to train, equip pastors and leaders. In retaliation of grace, we see grace coming out of Syria today. God's grace. I was called into Lebanon to meet with this person. My mom told me, you got to meet with this person. I go into Lebanon, I have no idea who I'm meeting with. There is this picture I showed you. This is one of our pastors and leaders. Al-Qaeda stormed their house and they wrote on their mirror, they destroyed everything in the house. Praise God, him and his family were not at the home. They said, we came to slaughter you. And they begin to write their statement of faith about Muhammad is the prophet and no God except one God. Praise God, they were not home, but they did completely destroy their house. That's the leaders, that's Al-Qaeda in Syria. And look how God retaliated. I was going to that meeting and I was beginning to sit with this woman. She was not wearing hijab. She had about her 17 years old son and her younger son as well with her. And she began to tell me her story. She turned out to be the wife of the head of the Al-Qaeda in Syria. And that's his older son and younger son, who all three came to Christ to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. She was a leader among the women community in the biggest mosque in Damascus. She was the teacher of Islam. And she was from the most well-known family in Syria. But did you know why it's important? You know, losing in the Middle East, the older son who will inherit the seat of the father. So he was supposed to be the leader of Al-Qaeda in Syria. And all of a sudden, he didn't just lose his wife. He lost his son, older son, and even his younger son. God retaliated with grace. We had to help them flee because they were targeted. And even Al-Qaeda, he himself could not really share the story in public, the head of the Al-Qaeda leader, because if he does, that's very disgraceful for him. So the Al-Qaeda had to keep the story very hidden. But we know the story because we know how they came to the Lord. But God is working. And God's moving in a very marvelous way in our nation. It took a lot from us though. It took a lot because in the beginning, as I said, we're talking about security and safety, and we begin to gather, and they begin to shout in the street when they begin to protest. The beginning of it, they begin to say, Alawai to the grave and the Christian to bury. They begin to kick the Christian, and here we are. What do we do? This is our life. This is our future. This is the growing economy of Syria. That's where we establish. What do we do? So we begin to gather as a Christian and pray. Lord, protect us, protect us, protect us. As we're praying, the pastor, the leader, for a day we fast and praise. So one of the leaders, one of the people who is reading, his name Pastor Rami, he begins to say, he's praying for our protection. All of a sudden he begins to shift direction. He begins to pray for the radicals. And for us it was weird because here we are, they're threatening us to kill us, to kick us out. And we're praying for our safety, and all of a sudden we begin to move to pray for them. It was not easy. It was not, oh yeah, we want into prayer. It was hard. When he start praying for the radical, you see there is quietness in the church. But it took days after days after days. He kept on praying for them until we begin to join. And we begin to pray for them. And we begin to pray for them. And we prayed for the radicals. We start praying for them out of fears. And the Lord continued working our hearts. Until we start praying out of fear, out of love. And that's when revival broke loose into our nation. When we learn how to pray out of love, that is the key for revival. You know, we prayed for revival for so many years. We prayed, even before the war, we brought Brother Andrew from Open Doors. Have you probably heard about Syria? Because we were going through so much persecution. And we said, Brother Andrew, come and tell us about the story. How you used to smuggle Bible into the communist nation. He came, and every time he stood to preach, he had messages, but he started talking about suffering. And towards the end, we told him, look, brother, we want you to encourage us. We're already suffering. He said, every time I stand, the Lord will blank my eye, will give me a completely different message about suffering. He left Syria, and things erupted in 2010. God's been preparing us. God's preparing our heart. But we've been praying for revival in Syria for years. For years. We had no idea what we were praying for. We didn't know revival was going to come as a very bloody revival. We thought revival was going to be like the Billy Graham crusade, where we get the big stadium and we invite people, and the people are going to come down the aisle and accept Jesus Christ. That's what we were expecting. And we prayed for that revival for our nation. But God had His own ways. Revival came, and it was bloody revival. There's so much taking place today, but we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to stand with the brother and sister in Christ in Syria, because they are on the front line and they are going forward. There is no fear because they have the message of love, and love overcasts fear. And with that message going forward, but they also know there are the millions and people like you who are standing behind them in prayer. We have a biggest army in the world today is the church. But if we know how to use our voices, we can make a big damage in the enemy's territory. Until how much time I have? I'm kind of lost track of time. Like, I'm sorry? 5 more minutes? I just have enough time to show you this video. I have this video, just kind of give you a perspective about Syria. And before we play it, I want to show you about... toward the end of the video, you see children kneeling and praying. And I just want you to get the image behind that. That what happened is we have schools, elementary school, and the buses goes early in the morning to pick up our kids. There was 2 major explosions took place as the buses coming to the school picking up the kids. The first explosion took place where many people died, and people begin to run to help the injured. As they're running to help the injured, a second suicide bomber came and set himself off and killed more people. Our buses with the children, they just barely missed like the second explosion. So as the buses passed, they saw the children, saw all the major devastation of two major explosions. People they knew, they saw body parts. And they came to church and they have a chapel, an hour of worship. And that image, you see kids kneeling and praying. We got the last part of that image. One after the other begin to kneel on their knees and to pray for Syria as they were singing and worshiping and praying. The principal of that school was not Christian. It's a Christian school. But she came to Christ after she saw these tears of the children as they knelt and prayed for their nation. We can play the video if that's okay. Thanks. And probably dim the light up a bit.
On Jesus.